Romans chapter 3, 19 through 31. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, I want to begin a short series of lectures on the topic of justification by faith. In our series on James, we at least came to one aspect of that as we considered the place of works and their relationship to justification by faith. But as we considered that, I thought it would be appropriate for us in the same time period to consider a more full-orbed view of this doctrine of justification by faith. Martin Luther said of justification, it is the article of the standing or falling church. You see, the church either flourishes when it has a biblical view of justification by faith, but it is and will falter fast if its view of justification is distorted and is unbiblical. You see, because the doctrine of justification is uniquely seen and is uniquely related to the power and glory of God in the gospel. You see, Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is manifest, that it's declared, and it's displayed how a righteous and just God could make sinners to be just and righteous in his sight. And so justification uniquely answers the question, how can sinful man be just before God? And that's the question that Paul is uniquely answering in the book of Romans, and in a special way in this section that we've just looked at in Romans 3, 19 through 31. But I think we have to see this doctrine in its place in all of theology. We need to understand that when we consider theology broadly, or the doctrines of the Scriptures, the first thing we consider is doctrines related to the Scriptures themselves. Because the Scriptures are the foundation, and it's through the Scriptures that we understand the rest of the teaching. So we have to have a right view of Scripture itself. But then we have to come and understand God, and then we consider theology narrowly, the study of God. Theos being the Greek word for God, and ology the study of. So the study of God comes next. Well, then we have to consider what the Scriptures say about man and anthropology. And when we consider the doctrines of man, and we consider them particularly the doctrines related to man after the fall, man in sin, man whose Adam's sin has been imputed to, we have to recognize that man in sin has three basic and fundamental problems. First, he has a bad record. Secondly, he has a bad father. And thirdly, he has a bad heart. And God in salvation deals with all three of those problems. So if we think about doctrine in general, we then think about God's solution in what theologians call Christology, the study of Christ, redemption accomplished by him, and then the study of soteriology, soter being the Greek word for salvation, and redemption applied. Christ as our king, as our prophet, as our priest comes and fulfills all the law, and then God by his Spirit applies redemption to those that Christ died for, and he applies it by giving to those that believe, those that he effectually calls and draws to faith and repentance. He gives them justification, adoption, and sanctification. You see, he deals with our bad record, with our bad father, and with our bad heart. He deals with our bad record by justifying us. He deals with our bad father by adopting us himself. He deals with our bad heart by sanctifying us, by beginning that work of sanctification at conversion and then continuing it until our death and then ultimately the day of Christ Jesus, when not only will our souls be completely sanctified, but our bodies will be raised up and reunited with our souls. So the Shorter Catechism deals with this topic of redemption applied in question 32. It asks the question, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? You have to notice that this phrase, in this life. What do believers, what do those that are effectually called partake of? And the answer is they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. They say that if you look at the Scriptures, you see these three unique benefits that just are so obvious in the Scriptures. God dealt with our bad heart, with our bad father, and with our bad record. But there are other blessings that flow from them. Assurance, perseverance. There are other blessings, but all those blessings are secondary when you compare them to justification, adoption, and sanctification. Then they ask, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In that answer, we have the very summary, the very essence of what the doctrine of justification is. Also, in the larger catechism, they ask the same question and give a slightly larger answer, slightly more complete treatment. Let me read that question and answer. What is justification? And they say this, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. They add those words. In which he pardons all their sins and accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight. Now these new words, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now ordinarily, my practice is when I teach a doctrine of Scripture, I rarely go to our confessional standards first. Most of the time, I want to show you from the Scripture, and then at the end, I may show you, that matches what our confessional standards say. But, as I thought about this doctrine, I really think that this answer, these two answers in question 32 and 70 so summarized the biblical doctrine that I thought we could start there. Now, we won't end there. I'm going to try to break this answer down in question 70, a larger catechism, and show you the scriptural basis for every phrase in this answer. I want us to see first the author of justification. We see here justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. So the first thing we see as we consider the author of justification, is that God the Father is the author. I'll give you just a few texts. In Romans 8:33, this rhetorical question is asked by Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of the elect? He asks this rhetorical question, who could lay anything against the elect? Because he says, it is God that justifies. If God justifies, if He declares righteous in His court someone, how can anybody, even Satan himself, how could anyone lay any charge that would stick against the elect? The answer is obvious. God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54:17, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. God's the author of justification. He also justifies us or declares us righteous freely. Salvation doesn't cost. It's free. In Romans 3:24, passage we just read, or a verse we just read, Paul says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Our justification is through Christ's work. It's not through our work. And it comes to us as a gift. So it is free. It's not something that we earn. They also say that justification is an act. It's an act. It's not a work. It's very interesting. When they speak of sanctification, we think of sanctification as a work. It's not a once-for-all done deed as justification and adoption are. They're once-for-all. You can't be re-adopted. You can't be re-justified. Remember the publican. In Luke 18, in that description of the publican and the Pharisee, it says of the publican who beat his breast, it says he went down to his home justified. Past tense. You see, he may be, because he was elect, God in the eternal councils knew that he would someday be justified, but he wasn't justified until he trusted in Christ, until he saw himself in his sin and turned to God through the Savior. That's when his justification took place. It's an act. And no man is justified until he repents and believes. Then he's justified. But this act of God's free grace is also unto sinners. Unto sinners. Paul, in his argument in Romans 3, concludes or summarizes his argument in verse 9. He says, for we have before proved. He's basically saying everything that I've said thus far was to try to prove this assertion, that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He tells us what he's been arguing for. He wants to prove the point that everyone is under sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So all that are justified are, in fact, or were sinners, are sinners. So I think there we have the essence of who is the author of justification. God's the author. He does it freely. It's an act. It's not a work. It's a once-for-all thing, and it's unto sinners. Any questions or comments about the author of justification, those words in the catechism question and answer? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. Any questions about that portion? Let's look at the essence then. We've seen God is the author. But they also define the essence or the nature of justification very, very succinctly, in which He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight. Two aspects of justification. It's a pardoning of our sins, but it's also an accepting of our person as righteous in His sight. You see, it's not enough just to have one's sin forgiven, but we also have to be declared righteous in God's sight. Now, I want us to understand that as central as justification is to our salvation, it is not all of our salvation. That's why I brought up in the beginning that adoption and sanctification are cardinal blessings or benefits of salvation as well. In weeks to come, we're going to look at a current deviation from the doctrine of justification that has arisen in the Reformed Church. And as we do, I want us to see that it's a reaction, I believe, to some misunderstandings and some overemphasis of the doctrine of justification to the neglect of adoption and sanctification. You see, if you begin to see justification is everything in your salvation, then you've distorted the biblical view. And then there will be those that will seek to react to that and then overemphasize and misunderstand certain texts. So I want us to be mindful that we are not, our whole salvation is not complete just because we've been declared righteous. God also adopts us into His family. That's an important aspect of our salvation. And we come into the church, and the church is Christ's body, and it's God's family, and He sanctifies us in that relationship. He enters into a unique relationship with us as our Father. He also begins the work of sanctification in our lives. Paul says in Hebrews, without holiness, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Now, there's been a man that's begun to teach that justification alone will not save anyone. And many have railed at him for this. But there's a sense where he's right. But it's a logical impossibility, you see, because God never justifies someone and doesn't sanctify them or adopt them. It doesn't happen. It's only theoretical. But theoretically, he's right. No one is justified without being both adopted and sanctified. We have to recognize that as we're focusing just on justification, remember that it's not the whole picture, but we're focusing on this very important benefit, but not sole benefit, of justification. The essence of justification is first pardon of sin. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of sins. That's at the heart of justification. A very important benefit of our salvation. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. 38 and 39, he preaches there. He says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified by the law of Moses. Paul tells us what the center of his evangelistic message is. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, and it's through Him that all those that believe are justified. You see how central the doctrine of justification is in the gospel presentation. It's critical. It's crucial. But we also learn from the Apostle Paul that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sanctification is also part of the gospel message. But justification is clearly at the core. God pardons our sins. He forgives us. That's at least one aspect of the essence or nature of justification. But there's a second side, and that is He accepts us as righteous. He accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We just consider what's in that passage. And you, that were sometime, that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. How many of us know that experience very, very well? We were once enemies, we were aliens to God, we were at enmity with Him, and we were because of our mind and the pollutions of our mind and the pollutions of our deeds, our wicked works. But He says, yet now, at a time, redemption that had been accomplished at Christ's death is then applied to those people in Colossae and to us. He hath reconciled. He's taken away the enmity in the body of His flesh through death. The enmity was done away with because of Christ's death. Through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His, in the Father's sight. This has all been done. Christ went to the cross so that He could present a people to His Father that where Paul says, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Three synonyms. He's just repeating Himself to show us the glory, the beauty of what Christ has won for us. If we really contemplate the fact that we will be viewed, that God sees us and has declared us to be holy, spotless, unreprovable, unblamed, because of Christ's work. Because of Christ's perfect obedience imputed to us, that's the way we are seen in the courts of heaven. What a blessing in justification. You see, this doctrine is, as John Murray says, simply a declaration or pronouncement respecting the relation of a person to the law which the judge is required to administer. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. It's not the making one righteous. God makes us righteous by beginning sanctification in us and in completing it when He glorifies us. That's Him dealing with our bad heart. But when He deals with our bad record, He justifies us. They are two distinct works. They're never separated. There's never the person that's justified without being sanctified. I mentioned that already. But they are distinct works, and we have to recognize them as distinct works. You see, in Proverbs 17:15, turn to that passage, we learn something about justice in the courts of men. It says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they are both abomination to the Lord. You see, a judge can't let off the wicked, and he also can't condemn the just. It would be unrighteous for him to do so. And so Paul spends significant amount of time and much effort to show how God, in Romans, could be just and yet still justify the wicked. He does it through this beautiful doctrine of justification, by sending His Son to be the substitute, and by imputing our sins to Him and His righteousness to us in the courts of heaven. That's how He can be just and still justifying. You see, we ought not to ask the question, why did God only save some? The question that Paul is addressing is, the real issue. Why did God choose to save Enoch? That's the real question. And that's the answer. That's the question that Paul is answering through the book of Romans, which is uniquely focused on this doctrine of justification. Any questions about the essence of justification that we've looked at? The essence of justification being pardon of sin and then the accepting of us as righteous. Any questions or thoughts? Well, let's consider the ground this morning of justification. We looked at the author, the essence. Let's consider the ground. Now, next Lord's Day, we'll look at the instrument and the fruit. The instrument is faith. The fruits are good works. But what's the ground? We have to be very clear here that the ground and the instrument are two different things. And the ground and the fruits are two different things. You see, what's the ground? What's the foundation? What's the basis by which we are righteous in God's sight? Is it our faith? Is it our good works? Or is it Christ's work? You see, that's the issue. All of them play a part of justification, don't they? They all factor in on the equation of what justification is, but they all play a unique part. And if we intermix them, we do damage to God's Word, and we distort the true biblical doctrine. And then it's not the doctrine of the standing church, but it will be the doctrine of the fallen church when this doctrine is distorted by men. Next, the divines talk about the ground of justification. They say it's not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ. They tell us what's not the ground, and then they tell us positively what is the ground. They speak first negatively, not for anything wrought in them or done by them. Remember the words of Paul in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, he says everyone's going to be cursed unless they perfectly keep the law. And the fact is, none of us have. None naturally descended from Adam have kept the law. Only that one who was supernatural in his descent, who was born of a virgin, only he kept the law perfectly as our covenant head. So it's nothing that's wrought in us. The ground of our justification is not our faith. That's what they're saying. You see, faith has been wrought in us, but that's not the ground or the basis as to why God's been choosing to justify us. It's very interesting that the Scripture speaks of being justified by faith, or through faith, or even upon faith. But it never speaks of us being justified on account of faith, or because of faith. By faith and through faith, but not because of faith. And that distinction has to be understood. Faith is the instrument by which we obtain justification, but it is not the basis by which God gives it to us. It's not anything that's wrought in us that's the ground. It's also not anything that's been done by us. Galatians 2:16, we read this. Paul says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by works of the law shall no man be justified. The basis, the ground of our justification is not our faith, and it is not our work. That's not the ground. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 3:9. He says his desire was to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness,
which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the kind of righteousness Paul wanted, not something that he had merited by keeping the law. He knew he couldn't do that. He knew only Christ had merited that through his keeping of the law. So he desired that righteousness which was through the faith, not because of the faith, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, he says, which is of God, speaks to the author again, by faith, or through faith. It's not by anything done by us, it's not by anything wrought in us, but positively the ground is only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ. It's through his perfect obedience to the law in his life, and it's through his passive obedience and the full satisfaction for our sins at the cross. That's the ground. Christ's perfect life lived according to the law, and his willingness and the full satisfaction paid for our debt at the cross. Christ didn't pay for 99% of our debt. He paid for 100% of the debt of all those that he died for. And so, Paul could say in Romans 5:19, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You see, Adam's sin was imputed to his posterity, and so Christ's righteousness was imputed to his posterity, to his children. In closing, let me quote the words of George Whitefield. It's what George Whitefield says. He said, "We plead for free justification in the sight of God by faith alone in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ without any regard to works, past, present, or to come. We plead for free justification in the sight of God by faith alone in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ without any regard to works, past, present, or to come." Justification's free. It's through faith, it's by faith, but it's on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And it comes to us irregardless, without any regard to our works, past, present, or to come. God doesn't justify us because of our works before we were saved, when we were saved, what will happen after we're saved. He justifies us because Christ's perfect work of obedience to the law and his perfect work at the cross. That's the ground. We'll look at the instrument, Lord willing, next week, as well as the fruits, which we've already considered significantly as we've looked at James chapter 2 and that last section of chapter 2. Then, Lord willing, in weeks to come, we will look briefly at some of these deviations from this doctrine that have arisen, you know, in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches in our land. I want to be very careful in doing that, not to discourage us and not to confuse us, but at the same time to arm us, to make us aware that these things are being taught, and there are many that are confused in our day regarding this doctrine that's been so clearly taught in the Scriptures and has been so clearly rediscovered by the Reformers and Puritans. And we need to be cautious that we don't lose this doctrine again in our day. Let us close in prayer.